to your revelation, all that you are for Jesus, all that you have declared to us in your word. And we pray that this time would be a time when our hearts are changed towards you in the way that pleases you, because you are worthy. And we love you because you first loved us. Amen. I want to invite you to turn this morning to the final letter from the Apostle John. After 1 John and 2 John, we find in the New Testament 3 John. Please follow along as I read the book of 3 John. This is the word of the Lord. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles or the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. The word of the Lord. Love is not blind. That is the last thing it is. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. Those words from G.K. Chesterton from long ago. Love is not blind. That's the last thing it is. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. We come together to celebrate that God is love and to remember that God sees it all. Do you believe that God's perfect love is an eyes wide open commitment to promote the highest good of all of his children? Do you believe that? You believe the commitment of God's love towards you? God calls us out of darkness to walk in his true light, his light of love. And we're not God. Our love is not yet perfected. No elbowing each other, please. But our love is not yet perfected. We have blind spots. We get tripped up. And yet every step that we take shows us more of God's true love. And every step gives us more opportunity to share God's love and truth. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God means for us to be satisfied in His love. And God's Spirit keeps us inwardly assured and outwardly marked by God's truth and love. In 1 John, the Apostle John lays out the theological framework over five chapters for our certain and joyful assurance as God's children, so that we will keep walking in God's light of truth and love. Even though the enemy will keep seeking to undermine the force of our gospel fellowship. And then with 2 John, John the elder addresses the divisive problems in a specific congregation to encourage those Christ followers in the same way, to keep, as we said, truthing in love and loving in truth, and not to let the false teachers take advantage and manipulate the church's hospitality. John says to the church, don't get sucked into making a pretense of fellowship with those who don't give a rip about gospel fellowship. Don't get hoodwinked into participating with their evil. And now we've arrived at 3 John, which, for you trivia lovers, is the shortest book in the New Testament at just 219 Greek words. However, the content is not trivia, right? Church, we need to hear and to heed the revelation of God's word in 3 John, because the picture that John paints in this 3 John postcard epistle is a powerful solution for the problems of Christ's church in every generation. This is for us too. What will you take away from John's personal encouragement to this local church and to this local church leader known as the beloved Gaius? Because this is for us. Even as we read John addressing verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Just a little bit about the sit rep, the situation that's going on that provoked this letter. Because we can piece together that, as it says here in verse 1, John is writing again as the elder. History says he's the elder leading the Ephesian church. And he's writing in response to a report from a mission team that had been sent out. These brothers had been sent out by John, by the Ephesian church, to give support to the ministry of Gaius in another congregation. And this is very instructive for us, because what matters is the mission. What matters most is our one mission from Jesus. It's all about Jesus, because only Jesus saves. There is no hope outside of His gospel. So may God keep us fervently focused, Faith Bible Church, on our one mission, so that we don't become a museum of what used to be. I think about God's grace to this church. And some of you were there back in 1990. You're scratching your head, right? Really? It was then? Like, I just told someone this morning, I woke up to realize that 1975 was 50 years ago. And I'm like, yeah, oh yeah, time flies. But we don't want to be a museum of what used to be. If you go up to the Sleeping Bear Dunes in our beautiful state, just north where the road meets Lake Michigan, you'll find the Coast Guard Maritime Museum. You ever walked in there? The museum will show you how they used to rescue people. And it's fascinating to take it all in while you're standing there. But the thought occurs, if you're not standing there, but you're out there drowning amid the stormy waves, you don't need a museum, you need real saving. And Christ Church must be vigilantly and actively engaged as a life-saving outpost. Church, we have a mission. We're on a mission from God. God does all the saving. He makes the seed grow, but He calls us to spread it. So John sends out this mission team of gospel-preaching brothers. And when these brothers return, they give to John their after-action report. And so 3 John is the apostle responding to the report of what has been going on with beloved Gaius. And 3 John contrasts the trouble-taking gospel heart of Mr. Gaius with the trouble-making arrogance of another church leader, Mr. Diotrephes. And this contrast is very instructive for us. Gaius shows hospitality to these fellow disciple makers, but Diotrephes rejects them. And so the first part of 3 John is John commending Gaius' ministry in preparation for John's anticipated visit to deal with the proud, problem-causing spirit of Diotrephes. The 3 John contrast shows the reality that continues in every generation of Christ Church until He comes. And the reality is, this is going to be a shocker for all of you. The church has some problems. Yeah, the church has some problems. And I hope you understand, this side of heaven, there is no perfect church. And that stands to reason, right? There are no perfect people, so there are no perfect churches. And if you're looking to join a perfect church, don't, because you'll mess it up. And yet in humility, we can praise the Lord that He's brought us together. We can praise the Lord that He's made us a fellowship of the forgiven. That we can sing in faith, Christ is our hope in life and death. And we need this hope because the church has problems. We're not home yet. The struggle is real. And there are true churches and there are false churches. But among the true churches, we know there are more healthy churches and there are less healthy churches. But every community has troubles. Even the church under the Apostle John's care had troubles. And the church faces not only the danger of false teaching creeping in, there's also the real danger of selfish living creeping up. Sin makes relationships messy. James chapter 4 explains the origin of the friction that we feel. Our expectations are conflicting with other people's expectations. Everybody prefers comfort, right? We seek that Staples easy button. I'm mashing that thing and it's not working. But we have to keep ourselves from idols. Because what happens? What happens is far too easily we allow our wants. I'd like this to happen. I'd like that to happen. We allow our wants to become these idolatrous monster cravings. Right? I need... And if I don't get what I want, then... So the conflicts are a reality. But the conflicts actually are meant to be purposeful opportunities so that we grow more like Jesus. In the conflict, ask yourself, what's Jesus' agenda in all of this? He wants us to be more like Him. And just like with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus uses the storms of life and even conflict within the church to get our attention back on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As Keller used to say, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And Jesus takes us to that realization in grace. And in our union with Jesus, He helps us to see we have a gift. The community of our brothers and sisters. So that by moving towards them and our brothers and sisters moving towards us, we're helped to be more like Jesus. They say that blood is thicker than water. The apostle is saying the greatest bonding is found in the Holy Spirit. And 3 John shows us the reality of church problems, but this bigger reality, this more glorious reality, that gospel relationships are worth taking the trouble. The Christ-centered spirit of taking trouble for the gospel is on display here in this brother Gaius. So consider with me how Gaius is, first of all, he's loved in the truth and he's prospering. He's loved in the truth and he's prospering in the truth. We see this in John's heartfelt salutation. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Right, John, last living of Christ's apostles, he's reaching out across the distance to affirm that Gaius is deeply loved. He's deeply loved by many because he loved many people deeply. And Gaius is truly loved by John himself as a brother in Christ, as a fellow leader in gospel ministry. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the tie that binds our hearts together in Christ. It's good news. And yet, we have to admit that the experience of our Christian fellowship doesn't always come with easy. You're mashing that easy button and it's not working. Prospering relationships require a lot of effort and initiative. And in this, John doesn't take Gaius' gospel example for granted. As in his other letters, John emphasizes this example of walking in the realm of gospel truth, because without the truth, the idea of love just becomes a sentimental emotion that can be selfishly manipulated. No, truth and love always walk hand in hand. And church, we can't afford to play games with truth and love. We just can't. John's great respect for Gaius also in verse 2 involves this powerful resource that we have as well as this resource of prayer. Notice how the picture of gospel truth and love develops in John's sincere prayer for prosperity. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, a question that we ask in 2025 as the church is it right or wrong to pray for prosperity? Years ago, the preacher Oral Roberts began using 3 John to support a prosperity gospel message that says faith always results in a physical health and a material wealth. It's the prosperity gospel that asserts that a good God wouldn't want any of his children to suffer through poor health or through physical poverty. And this teaching leads to kind of the name it and claim it response, right? Where you just name that thing, you claim that thing that you want, right? And you just like manifest it. And it said that if you don't get that health, you don't get that wealth, the problem is your faith. You're left to assume, I just don't have enough faith. And it's tragic. It's tragic that many people, interestingly, mostly in countries like ours that have more health and wealth, but many people have bought into this perversion of God's promise and twisting of what John is talking about here. What's actually going on in 3 John verse 2? The apostle John is clearly praying that Almighty God would pour out rich blessings of physical health on beloved Gaius, and that Gaius would literally, it says, be led along a good road. And how wonderful to have friends praying for you like this. I know in our society, you know, we see these responses of, I don't care about thoughts and prayers. The prayer is powerful because prayer is talking to God. And how wonderful that to see this example of a prayer like this. John prays for Gaius' physical prosperity in the Lord to promote Gaius persevering in spiritual ministry for the Lord. Whatever health issues Gaius had, it wasn't because Gaius was lacking faith. Whatever health issues Gaius had, John compares his desire for Gaius's physical health with his own confident assurance of Gaius's spiritual prosperity. If I could say it this way, it's a prayer for the physical condition to catch up to the spiritual condition. Gaius's outer man was lagging, but his inner man was flourishing. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that John prays this way. How would you like someone to tell you, hey, I know you're going through it. I'm praying that for your physical health to catch up, to match your spiritual condition in Christ. Would you take that like encouraging? Or would you be like, oh, I don't know about my spiritual condition. Like, that's not so good either. And thank God, he's the great physician who's sovereign over every cell in our bodies. And that he certainly cares about all of our physical woes. And yet Jesus knows our primary concern, our primary need is for his spiritual provision. So our priority in prayer should be like this. It should be on the soul care that advances God's agenda. And the question is, what prompts us to pray like this? It's seeking his kingdom first. Are you seeking his kingdom first? Or are you just seeking your own thing? Notice John's further perspective on Gaius' situation in verses 3 and 4. John's joyful praise. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. John's not saying Gaius was perfect, certainly not. But hearing such a good report on this brother from these other brothers was consistent with John's own joyful conviction. Indeed, brother, indeed, you are walking in the truth. And that just makes me think, like, what does my report card look like? What does your report card look like? Are you tracking in the truth? Are you letting fake news creep into the way you think and operate? And I'm talking about the devil's deception that says, well, did God really say? May the tribe increase of soul healthy brothers and sisters sharing the same spirit as Gaius, believing and living gospel truth every step of the journey. This is why John takes his praise further in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I love that. Certainly the trouble caused by sin and by conflict, it gives plenty of reason for weeping prophet ministry. There are things that happen in the church that make my eyes leak, my heart to break. And yet I look at this text and I realize, thankfully, there are also premium joys to be welcomed by Christian influencers. Joys for all of us as we interact with one another. John shows the burdens of leadership don't eclipse the surpassing joys that come from observing the spiritual successes of faithful children. And I imagine John, you know, the smile on his face. Gaius, brah, you know. You're among the number of my spiritual children, the people who came to Jesus through my ministry. You're one of the ones walking in the truth. And you are up against some major challenges, brah, but clearly you are taking trouble for the sake of the gospel. And in this, I have no greater joy. I imagine that made a mark on Gaius as he read this. And I want to say to you, Faith Bible Church, gratitude also fills my heart. When I think about the grace of our Lord and the disciple-making joys. The Lord is kind and merciful to us. And He wants our joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's why Hebrews 13:17 exhorts the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's a voluntary thing. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And this leader, Gaius, was certainly up against major problems, but he was faithfully enduring and he was taking trouble to promote the gospel truth and love. And so John joyfully celebrates. And it's written because we have a lot to learn about this for our own joy. Gaius was, first of all, loved in the truth and prospering in the truth. Consider also the exemplary spirit of Gaius in the labor of his love in verses 5 through 8. He's laboring in love. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do. In all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You see the report there? They testified to the church. Hey, we were just with Gaius. It's going well with him, man. Like, he's up against it, but he's staying the course. And John writes, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I'm just saying, church, Christ calls us to be partners in the truth work. It's not just what's happening, you know, on a Sunday morning. It's not just what's happening, you know, up front. It's what's happening every day of the week and behind the scenes. It's what's happening with you. There will be a laboring in our Christ-following love. So that we're joyfully saying, hey, it's a labor of love. And I want to be clear, the gospel is good news because the forgiveness of our sins and our positive standing of justification and acceptance with God, it's the gift of God's grace through reliance on Jesus' work and nothing else, nothing of our own work. It's all about Jesus. We love because He first loved us. John's just saying, because we're loved in Christ, this love is going to be manifesting. Saving faith becomes fruitful faith. It's faith that gets worked out in love. Ephesians chapter 2 should be familiar words to us. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think it was D.L. Moody, just off the top of my head, who said, I'm glad it's by grace through faith in Jesus and not of works so that no one can boast. Because how unbearable to go to heaven and just have to hear everyone boasting about all their good works. But we are His workmanship. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Gaius shows us that lovingly moving towards others is going to require some sacrifice. There's going to be a cost to our discipleship. And we should joyfully keep walking in good works, even though, like my recent hike out in the Rocky Mountains, it is an uphill climb all the way. Understand, the challenge of representing Jesus in a sin-broken world is going to tempt us to throw in the towel. There's a brother that texts every Monday to a group of pastors, hey guys, it's Monday, don't quit. We're tempted to barricade in isolation and just say, well, I'm going to just take care of my own thing. Good luck, everybody else. But that's not how the gospel works. The gospel is not about isolating. It's about community. In Christ, Gaius shows us how Christ followers practice, yes, a serious discernment and also a generous hospitality to support the gospel work for Jesus' sake. Taking trouble for the gospel. So notice John commends Gaius' initiatives towards what I call the targets of Christian love. Gaius is taking the action steps. What is God's love like? God's love is, you know that Greek word agape, but it's like it's sacrificial. It's giving. It's committed. In verse 5, John commends Gaius for doing everything, for everything that he's been doing to support this mission team. All of his practical hospitality of food and shelter and community connections, it was making a difference. Gaius was extending himself not only to serve the faces of his church family that are familiar, but also to serve, the faces of this mission team that weren't familiar, right? They ain't familiar. He wasn't stingy. And it's a lesson for us because hospitality matters. It's still the way that we extend the red carpet of God's love. Taking trouble for the gospel, it still makes a lasting impact. Christ's love in us. This is mind-blowing, but Christ's love has the force of eternity. We're going to be celebrating communion forever. In verse 6, John continues affirming the mission team's report after they've come back from the house of Gaius' hospitality. Yeah, Diotrephes selfishly rejected them, but they're like, Gaius treated us like such dear brothers. He rolled out the red carpet. It reminds me of the late comedian Chris Farley when he used to say, brothers got a hug. That's the way it should be. And that's why it's such a deep grief when familiar brothers and sisters are happy to just act like strangers. It's a deep grief. And yet there's deep joy when you get to greet new faces and you realize, hey, I've never met this person before, but they're my brother and sister in Christ. I'm in community with them forever. Have you had that experience? You know, you go somewhere and you're like, oh, you're a Christian? Like, hey, ¿qué pasa? The connection is eternal. So church, let's be known for a generous hospitality to advance the gospel. 2 John, we remember, warns against partnering with evil by extending hospitality to the false teachers. But 3 John exemplifies, and Gaius exemplifies the teaching of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we notice from Gaius' example, not only the targets of his Christian love, but also the motivation of Christian love. We're motivated to love the brothers and sisters. In verse 7, John affirms Gaius' heart motivation in supporting these missionaries as having everything to do with their Christ-centered purpose. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, from the unbelievers, the pagans. They've gone out for the sake of the name. Another point of trivia, did you know that 3 John is the only New Testament book where you won't find the word Jesus or Christ? And yet clearly right here in verse 7, we have a reference to him. The name of Jesus Christ, the understanding of name encompasses, in a biblical sense, it encompasses all that a person is. Their character. The early church always speaks this way about the name of Jesus. Peter confronts the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Acts chapter 5, when the disciples get released from prison, we read, in verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. What's the proper motivation for all of our disciple-making love? It's right here. We've got to be doing it all for the sake of the name. Not our name primarily, but his name. His name is Lord. The name above all names. And so the fact that we get to serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, we should be like, there's no greater joy than this. This is amazing. Not duty only, but delight. Church, like Gaius here and these unnamed evangelists, we've got to keep our focus. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing so that we don't get distracted and then divided. We're here for the sake of the name. Pastor Mark Dever writes this, quote, we only love as well as we understand the gospel. Short but powerful and true quote, right? We only love as well as we understand the gospel. So we need to be like, hey, we want to understand the gospel more so that we can love more. The gospel is not just, you know, a message for getting a ticket for starting out on the Christian path. No, we're looking to Jesus. We're clinging to his gospel and supporting the gospel every step of the way. Mr. Gaius' labor of love towards these brothers also shows us something significant in the manner. He saw them as the targets, the people that he was going to express his love to. And he was motivated by the sake of the name. And then we see the manner of Christian love. How did he love these brothers? He loved them generously and practically. Again, remember, first century travelers, they didn't have GPS. They didn't have, you know, Holiday Inn Express. And our hospitality still functions as a necessary support factor for people moving about and spreading the gospel. I mean, just this morning, Sister Sue was saying, hey, next week Betsy's going to be ministering to a church, representing the mission to a church in Port Huron, and just how someone opened their home. Like, okay, someone's like, hey, I can do that. I can open my, I have a place, you know. Hospitality. The mission of disciple making requires all kinds of support. And this is why John is confidently appealing to beloved friend Gaius, hey man, keep it coming. Keep up the good work. Your hospitality is famous, dude. In the last part of verse 6, John makes the request kind of with this future-oriented idiom translated, you will do well to send them. John's like, again, Gaius, you know, yes, Diotrephes, don't let him intimidate you. Just please keep supporting and sending the brothers in the same practical, generous, beautiful way you've been doing. Keep sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Can you like describe a higher bar for me than that? A manner worthy of God? God so practically and generously meets our needs. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:18. So how are we giving to reflect the manner of God's sacrificial love? Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The apostles are just saying the same thing that the Lord Jesus, they heard him say. Matthew 10, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Anything done for Christ, it matters. Whatever we do for our fellow Christ followers, it matters to Christ. Gaius is commended by John because he clearly commended the gospel, not with, you know, second class efforts, but 5-star support. Gaius didn't rationalize a hard heart. He didn't hold out. He gave what he had, you know, mikasa sukasa. My house is your house. I mean, it all belongs to God. If I can help you, brother. John's missionary team went out depending on the church's spiritual and material support. They weren't going out depending on the support from unbelievers, like the money-hungry charlatan preachers were doing, just trying to fleece anyone with a heartbeat. No, these guys were commissioned by the church, and they wanted to be careful to preserve a reputation of blamelessness. We're not being supported by pagans. We're faithful to the mission. We're looking to the church. What's commendable about our service? If the church doesn't support the preaching of the gospel, tell me who will. So we all have a role in making disciples for Jesus. And John is very clear about our spiritual obligation in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Do you understand? As we take the necessary trouble to support gospel work, we gain assurance that we are co-workers with the truth and in the truth and of the truth and for the truth. And after all is said and done, since it's about the truth that sets us free forever, taking trouble for the sake of the name, at the end of the day, we have to say, hey, it's no trouble at all. Right? It's a labor of love. It's our great joy to spread the praise of Jesus to our neighbors and to the nations. Is everyone called to, you know, get up and go to the ends of the earth, you know, go across the sea and the mountains? And not everyone is called to that, but we're all called to give all the support that we can, to be the church wherever we are. We're in this mission together. So, are we going to live out our mission, or are we going to be a museum to what used to be? I'm saying that the next steps for Faith Bible Church, brothers and sisters, the next steps are going to require the Christ-like approach that Gaius shows us here in 3 John. Walking in the truth, and lovingly giving our hearts in a manner worthy of our God. And so the concluding point, church, today is simply the question of how are we going to respond? What does taking trouble for the gospel and truth and love, what's it going to look like in your life? Who do you love? I guess we should ask, first of all, honestly, how's your love for Jesus? And then to whom are you reaching out for the sake of the name? With whom in God's family are you partnering to show what Jesus is all about? May Jesus give us eyes to see people the way that He sees them. Who do you love? And why do you love? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So are you rightly motivated for the sake of the name? Because it's only when we're focused on Jesus Christ that we get the perspective, the right perspective on everything else. So that we can conclude, you know, as Romans 8 says, that all the trouble we're taking for the gospel, it's just light and momentary. May God help us to rejoice in loving others so they know it's all about the name. And are you loving in a manner worthy of God? How do you love? Is it in a manner worthy of God? It's so beautiful to behold the way that this guy, Gaius, was loving. And we're meant to understand, to take away from this, that what God is asking of us, it's only what He's enabled in us. It's only what He's provided. God's not like, a thief. Like, give me something that you don't have. Like, He's not a tyrant. But the encouragement here is don't hold back. You may or may not have a spotlight on what you're doing, but that doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. Is it in a manner worthy of God? We should ask ourselves, hey, is my love adding to the harmony? Or is my love just like clanging and banging and out of tune and out of step? Love is not blind, Chesterton said. That's the last thing it is. Love is bound, and the more it is bound, the less it is blind. So church, while we still have opportunity, let's value our partnership in doing life together for the sake of the name and loving in a manner worthy of God, as Jesus calls us to take trouble for the gospel. Lord, it's only because of your grace that we could be looking to Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, when we're presented with trouble, our first inclination selfishly is to look for that easy button. But I pray that you would help us to see your agenda, to seek your kingdom first, that we would take all the necessary trouble for the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your grace, that your Holy Spirit would use the fruit of our loving labors to gather your sheep, to sound out your good news so that the lost are found, the blind can see, the lame are healed. In that great name of Jesus, we thank you for caring for our souls. I'm very thankful that we have this time together, and as we close, I invite you just to stand.